we're going to continue here. I hope I'm laying this out here. And as Paul is laying it out, the new covenant, all that it is, and the heart of God for us in the new covenant. So let's continue here. And I'm going to just read a couple of verses again in 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5, just to help us to understand the will of God here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. And I believe, as I've been going through here and studying and searching the Scriptures and teaching the Scriptures, that we're all ministers. All ministers. And I shared that with you yesterday, how that God poured His Spirit upon all flesh, all believing flesh, to make us all ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry. It's not talking about the laity. It's not talking about the elders. It's not talking about some special people. It's talking about us. We have received a ministry. And then that ministry is given to us in chapter 5. And all these things fit together. Chapter 5, verse 14. Well, let's jump down here. I just read some of those verses earlier. Let's jump down to verse 18 here. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry." Again, the ministry. And he's talking to the church here at Corinth. He says he's given unto us this ministry, and it's called a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation. Jump over to chapter 6 and verse 3. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." And so the idea here of having a ministry, and that ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. So I'm just trying to encapsulate here, but God saved you. He forgave you. He gave you a home in heaven. And He came here and planted Himself inside of you. We're going to see something beautiful here in a little bit, but He put Himself inside of you and gave you the power. The excellency of the power is not in you, it's in Him. Remember, we talked about that. He gave you the power to be a minister. Right after Jesus ascended, we read in Acts 1:8, "And you shall receive power," or at His ascension, and "you shall be witnesses unto Me." You're going to have a ministry, and that ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. That's why we are made a new creation. A new creation in Christ Jesus. And that means labor. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with Him." It is a labor. A labor. I love what Jesus said in His ministry while He was upon the earth. He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, that's salvation, isn't it? We come unto Him and we're laboring under the law. We're trying to please God in our own strength, in our own labor and works. And the Lord says, no, that's not how you do it. "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you're guilty, you're condemned, and I'll give you rest." Does the verse stop right there? They may know what the next words are.
"Take my yoke upon you."
There you go. "Take My yoke upon you." You know what happened when Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters? What happened? The dove came down, didn't it? Descended upon Him. And if you look at the Bible, that's where His ministry began that day. You have no ministry up until that day. And the ministry of Jesus began when He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He had come up out of the Jordan's baptismal waters. And then you see him starting his ministry. Follow me. You're converted, you're baptized, you come up out of those waters. The Spirit of God is upon you. You become a minister of Jesus Christ. So we have a ministry, and that means labor. A yoke is an instrument for labor. Two ox or animals in a yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I believe that with all my heart, brothers and sisters. So many of us do not know the Lord, know His ways, know His Word, know His Spirit, because we're not in the yoke. Amen. It is in the yoke, as you labor with Him, that you learn of Him. That's what He said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. So as you're in the labor and you're yoked up with Jesus and you're working with Him, we are co-laborers together with Him. We learn so much. Amen. You know, I don't know whether to interpret this verse this way. He that winneth souls is wise. You know that? Does that mean that he that wins souls is wise in winning souls, or he that wins souls will become wise? I think it's the second one. He that wins souls, gets in the yoke with Jesus, he'll learn a lot about the Lord and His ways. Well, you know, the Lord could not reach all. He was in a human body like we, and so He has a plan how to reach all, and that is to come and live in us. And it's a beautiful thing that I want to share here with you about how that we were in Him. I think I shared maybe some of this with you last time I was here, but we were in Him on the cross. When He died, we were in Him. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. We were in Him. We were placed in Him, and we were judged in Jesus. And then the beautiful thing is the Lord is raised up, and He comes and lives in us. To Him be glory and dominion both now and forevermore. You know, He died for our sins and we were in Him. Then He comes and empowers us and lives in us to fulfill the preaching of the gospel, the harvesting of souls, and the bringing in of the kingdom of God. So chapter 6 verse 1 says, "We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Oh, that's an awful thing to think about. All the grace that is in the vessel, all the light, all the power, all the blessing that God has given us, and that we would stand before the Lord and we would have nothing. You know, we're going to see this later on this evening, the judgment. The Bible talks about some who at the judgment, though they have a foundation, have nothing. Have nothing. What was the song? The songwriter said, "Must I go? Must I go and empty-handed? Must my dear Redeemer meet? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Lay no trophies at His feet." Well, don't receive the grace of God in vain, like water off the duck's back. You know, there's an analogy that I believe Paul, who wrote the book of Hebrews, gave. He said, "The water, the rain that cometh upon us often, to those who are broken, they drink it up. And they bring forth fruit. But many, the water that comes upon them, it just runs off their hardened hearts. And the grace that God is trying to give them just runs off, and they bring forth nothing but thorns and briars." And that's what it means to receive the grace of God in vain. And so God has loaded you up with all you need. Don't waste it, amen? Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, his first letter. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. This grace that God put in me, the same grace you have, but I went to work. I surrendered myself to do His work. I got in the yoke, and I labored. And His labor was not in, my labor was not in vain. Now I want to talk a little bit this morning about the substitutionary death and the substitutionary life. This is important. And it's mentioned here in the scriptures. There is a substitutionary death and there is a substitutionary life. And those things are found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read again in verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge or discern that if one died for all, then we're all dead." That's the substitutionary death of Christ. Verse 15, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." There is a substitutionary life. He sacrificed Himself in death, and we, Romans chapter 12 says, are a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now, I do a lot of ministry on campuses. I haven't done a lot this last year. My wife's had some surgeries and we've been hindered, but I do a lot of ministry, probably the past 12, 15 years on college campuses, a couple of days a week, just preaching Jesus and speaking up about sin and trying to help these young people find their way in a wicked and perverse world. But one of the things that's oftentimes asked in that venture from college students is this: how can one man die for 15 billion men? How can one man be the substitute for 15 or so, however, has been in this world, created 15 billion individuals? That's a good question to ask. A substitutionary death. You say Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. How can He die for all of... He's only one man. I'm going to put something here on the board real quick. Here is the order of God's creation. You know, it's God at the top. He is supreme. Then Jesus, God's only begotten Son, took upon Himself a human body. He came into this world. And then under Him are the angelic beings. There's many of them, thousands and thousands of angels. Underneath the angels, and we know we're underneath the angels because Hebrews says we're made a little lower than the angels. Jesus came as lower than the angels as a human, but man is down here underneath the angels. And then underneath our feet, Genesis says God gave us dominion over all the animals of this world. And so you have this order. And I want you to consider here that each of these decreases in value. And I want you to think about that word value here this morning. God is the most valued of them all. He is the highest. He is God Himself. He has the greatest value. Jesus Christ is under Him, the Son of God. The angelic world has great value. They're eternal beings too. They're going to go into hell. As a matter of fact, Jesus said hell is made for the devil and his angels, those who rebelled against Him. Underneath the angels is us, humans, in value. And then the animals, the animal kingdom is lesser in value. Now, I don't want to offend anyone. I shared this illustration at a youth Bible school a few months ago, and I had a young lady crying. I said, "What did I do?" I don't want to do that. But what's your name? I'm looking right at you. What's your name?
Sarah.
Sarah. What's your little girl's name?
Joy.
Joy. That's easy to remember. Sarah. You won't cry on me, will you, Sarah? Say no. I want to use an illustration, okay? I'm just going to ask you a question. Very simple question. Man, animals. I'm going to ask, how many chickens could I give you for your daughter? For Joy. Let me see. I'll make you a good offer right up front. 100,000 chickens for Joy. No, you wouldn't take 100,000. You know how many chicken houses that could fill? 100,000 chickens? You know, even Jesus said that the sparrows have value, don't they? They're sold for a farthing. Well, I got a lot in my wallet here, but how about 1,000,000 chickens for your daughter? You wouldn't take 1,000,000 chickens? Do you know how much chicken soup that is? 1,000,000 chickens! She would not take 1,000,000 chickens. Okay, I'm all in now. 10,000,000 chickens for your daughter. She's going to take it this time. Watch this. No. Isn't that amazing? How about 1,000,000,000 chickens? Okay, now why won't you take 1,000,000,000 chickens for your daughter?
She's actually not my daughter.
So all of you knew that and I didn't know it, right? So you're going to have me crying and not you. It's your daughter. I should have asked you, but if she won't take for her, then you certainly won't, right? You know why? You know why you won't? And by the way, chickens have value. Go to the store. You have to pay money for chickens. But why don't you take, or why wouldn't you take 1,000,000,000 chickens? That's a lot of money for that girl. Because you value her more than 1,000,000,000 chickens. Right? Now think about this for a minute here. What's your name? Your name? Anna. Anna would not take 1,000,000,000 chickens for one human. Because the value of that one human is greater than 1,000,000,000 chickens. Would you agree? Let me ask you this. If the value of 1,000,000,000 of these would not equal one person, which I think all we would agree with that, how much value do you think the Son of God has? The only begotten of the Father, who God gave for the humans who are way down here on the list. Not one step down, but two steps down. Let me say this to you. The death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, His suffering, is able to cover all of humanity because of the value of it. It's called the precious blood of Jesus. Just like that precious little girl. The precious blood of Jesus. By the way, the Bible says where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. There is so much more room. And so we talk about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus and how He purchased us with His own blood. And so the Lord Jesus is worth more than 15 billion humans. And yet, you think about this, God gave His Son for a people of much lesser value. God so loved the world, amen, that He gave His only begotten Son. He died for us. Verse 15, it says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him. And this is the purpose of the new covenant. The Lord showed us, I have sacrificed myself to redeem you. Now that you're redeemed, I want you to sacrifice yourself. And it's called in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I want you to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. It's only reasonable as people, as the angels and everyone looks upon us in this universe and they realize the value of that sacrifice and how it easily covered all of humanity and all their wicked, wicked sin, the value of the death of Jesus Christ. The testimony is probably, you people, it is only reasonable. I think Paul said that. It is your reasonable service for you to sacrifice your life for Him. Especially when they realize that you only have probably 50 or 60 years and you're going to be going with Him into eternity. Oh, yes, it's only reasonable. It's our reasonable service to sacrifice for Him. So I think this is a beautiful thing, that we were in Christ when Jesus was crucified and He bore the penalty of our sin, and now He says, I want to live in you. And I sacrificed and you were in me. Now I want you to sacrifice and I'll be in you. I'm up on the cross and I got you in me and I'm dying and suffering for you and I'm giving you eternal life and forgiving you of all of your sin, and now I'm raised from the dead and I'm seated at the right hand and I want to come and live in you. Would you please sacrifice your life so that I can be a minister of reconciliation? I can't reach the world in my body, but I can reach it in all of you. And so He gives all of us the glory. And by the way, I truly believe this. I know it's hard to convince the church, but I preach through the book of Acts. It's so obvious. I really think that the only people who don't see this are the people who are willingly ignorant. But if you look at the book of Acts and the falling of the Spirit of God and God's purposes, and these people go forth immediately and they go everywhere and they're winning souls and building churches, and the Spirit of God is emanating, manifesting all over the place. And it's the example that God gives us, and here we are, and we get all bound up in, well, I got all these things and money and work and possessions and cars and houses and all these things. I can't find time for the work. So the Lord is in us. This glory is in us for a purpose. He took a beating for us. He took a beating. And now we need to be willing to take a beating for Him. Amen. And you'll find that when people in the Bible take a beating, as Paul actually tells us this later on, he lists the things that he went through. He says, 5 times I was beaten with 39 stripes. I was shipwrecked. I've been through all of this. But he says, you know, when I go through all these things, that's when the Lord appears. That's when the Lord shows up. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm broken, that's when the power of God is seen in my life. And so He lost His life for our sake, and we can lose our life for His. His work brought the atonement. Our work brings the reconciliation. I like that. Both of us are going to suffer in our work. Christ suffered in His body on the cross, and we suffer as we reconcile the world to ourselves. He left and he ascended and sat down. You know what it means when the Lord sits down? When you sit down, what is that saying? Your work is over. You're going to rest. And now he gives the work to his people. A living sacrifice. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here again in verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us." The love of Christ constrains us. It is recognizing the value, recognizing the sacrifice. My, oh my, what would be, it would be amazing to see the sacrifice of a mother giving up a child for a lesser people. Wow, what a sacrifice. Recognizing the sacrifice that God made when he gave his son, and appreciating that sacrifice and responding with, "I will in thankfulness sacrifice my life as a minister of reconciliation." That's what Paul is addressing here in chapter number 5. And they went forth. Now look at verse number 20. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We're an ambassador. You know what an ambassador is? It's someone who goes to another country representing another king. And that's how God views us. We're aliens here in this world, in Canada, in the United States. We are aliens, we are pilgrims, we are strangers in a foreign land, much like Abraham, who simply journeyed with his children in tents. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that's how we ought to be living, just journeying through life. We're looking for a city. Ah, that city coming down in Revelation 21 and 22. And not becoming attached to this world as an ambassador. By the way, let me just throw this in here. When you're an ambassador, let's say I'm an ambassador to Canada. I'm from the United States. Should I obey the laws of Canada while I'm an ambassador here? Yeah, yeah. And by the way, I know we're in a foreign land and this is not our kingdom, but you ought to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Amen?
Yes.
You're an ambassador, yes, you're not a part of this nation, and yes, you are a part of the eternal kingdom, but as an ambassador, make sure you respect the king of this country and his laws, and even pay his taxes if he asks them from you. But ambassadors are also messengers. They come with a message from their king, and we have the mystery of the gospel. Now, I know it's a different language when you go to another country. I was in Mozambique a year and a half ago, and they spoke a different language. I didn't understand what they were saying. And you know, here we are. We're sent by our king, and we have a language, and our language is Jesus Christ crucified. Our language is the gospel, and the world looks at us and says, "I don't understand what you're talking about. That's strange stuff to me." Yeah, I know that. But every once in a while, God opens the ears of some of those strangers, and he teaches them the language. Well, keep this in mind also, brothers and sisters, that embassies and ambassadors get attacked. And I remember there, I think it was in Libya a number of years ago, the U.S. ambassadors were killed there. And oftentimes when nations get hostile, you know, when Donald Trump does the tariffs and people don't like it, they can't get to Donald Trump, but they go to the ambassadors. They go to the embassy and they start rioting. We'll get to them. And so, yes, these aliens can't get to our king back there in that heavenly country, but they will come after the ambassadors. And so the Lord tells us ahead of time, you're going to suffer. You're going to be under attack, and many people have lost their life. Ambassadors in this strange land that we live in. And so we are ambassadors, and we have a work to do. And then here in chapter 5, and I'm going to leave this for this afternoon, it says in verse 10, but let's go back to verse 9, "For wherefore we labor, it's a work, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now I'm going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ and how that God has saved us. He has put His Spirit in this vessel of yours. He has given you an understanding of your purpose here and what your direction and goal is, just like His Son showed you the example. And you're to get the yoke on and get to work, because someday you're going to stand before Him and give an account. And I want to talk about that this afternoon, is this account that every one of us will give before the Lord. So let's close then, and we'll look forward to that this afternoon, or this evening. Lord, let's pray. Lord, help us. And Lord, again, we want to remember the sacrifice of Your Son. What great value. The precious blood of Jesus, that precious rock. And where sin abounded, grace can much more abound, Lord. And may we find an appreciation for what You've done, and our hearts rise up, and the love of Christ constrain us to offer our life a sacrifice, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this foreign land that we live in. And Lord, may You send forth, even from this congregation, men and women to the ends of the earth, and even here, to labor, because we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we've done in our body. And so, Lord, help us, give us grace. Thank You for the grace that You've given us. And Lord, may You minister through us, even as we fellowship together today and hear Your word again tonight. We honor You and bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.